Okay, a few more. You might be a mom. I love this one because I learned this from my mom. You can ask her. You can carry 6 bags of groceries, an open juice box, a purse, a diaper bag, 2 dolls, and a 30-pound sleeping child in one trip without dropping a single thing. I am queen of the one trip, but my mom was one trip Lou, so I learned it from her. You can walk through a playroom in the dark like a ninja, never stepping on a single toy that is scattered throughout the room. I have not yet mastered that. Inevitably, I go into Jude's room and I move something and it starts talking. And I'm like, shh, you're going to wake the baby. You know, I mean, okay, you find a random sock, hair bow, or googly eye in your purse. You grab a Capri Sun for yourself to drink. Okay. You have ever rewashed the same load of clothing because it got left in the washer the night before. Yes, I have done that many times. Sometimes you go, these don't smell that bad. I'm just going to throw them in the dryer. You know, if they don't smell, then you just forget the fact that they got left in the washer. Okay. You are a master at hiding things so good, in fact, that you forget where they are. You have become an expert at doing pretty much everything with only one hand and not even your dominant one. You think eating off the floor is most definitely okay. Not only for children, but also for adults, you know. You have ever said, just cut the brown part off. It's still good. Okay, when you have apples in my house, and we're not wasting that whole apple, cut that brown part off, and we will still eat it. You have ever finished a half-eaten sandwich, cookie, or bag of chips? I have, you know, finished. If it looks good and they're not going to eat it, I'm like, listen, you know, we're not wasting that food, okay? We have 6 children. Okay, so since it's Mother's Day, we're going to be covering something that mothers are known for saying. Now, this message, I prefer to, on Mother's Day, I realize that there are going to be people here other than mothers, so I prefer to preach a message that applies to everybody, and this applies to everyone. But often, mothers have been known to say, and fathers, and anyone who has wisdom, has been known to say, think before you speak. And so, how many of you have ever seen the acronym for think? Okay, well, I'm going to show, will you put the first PowerPoint on? You might recognize it once it goes up there. So before you think, or before you speak, think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Because some of the things, if we would think about this acronym before we speak, we would save ourselves a lot of trouble. I already had to apologize to one of my children this morning. I mean, it is for me, you know, I am thankful for grace because I need a lot of it for myself. And so think before you speak, but I felt like the Lord kind of took me a different way today. And we're going to look at John chapter 2, which is the first recorded miracle that Jesus did. And we're going to look at the words that were used and the people that spoke in that story. And we're going to learn from them. So we're going to read John 2. If you want to stand, we're going to read John 2 verses 1 through 11, and then you can be seated. Because the words that were spoken not only affected those people, but they still affect us today. That's the awesome thing about the Word of God is that it is not history. I mean, it has history in it. It is not just history. It is not just information. It is our life book for today. And God wants to speak to us through the Word and teach us. And I believe He's going to do that today. John 2, verse 1. The third day there was a meeting in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, I'm going to explain to you, woman. Jesus was not being disrespectful to his mother. He was not like, "Woman," because if one of my children said that to me today, we would have a problem. So let's just explain this. But anyway, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, you can be seated. Father, thank you for your word that you have given us. Help us to learn what you are saying to us, and as individuals and as a group today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first one, Mary spoke something. If you just put up the next PowerPoint, Mary spoke something that was true. So this is from freebibleimages.com. It's a really, or .org. It's a really good website that it has pictures and words with it, so you can read with your children and look at the pictures. It's a very good website. And I love that they have Jesus not here with blonde hair and blue eyes. People say, well, what did Jesus look like? Well, we know he was Jewish, so he probably looked like a Jew. And so you'll see him in a minute. But anyway, Mary spoke something that was true. She said, they have no wine. Now, when Jesus responded to her, when he said, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Okay, Barclay's commentary says, so far from being a rough and discourteous way of address, it was a title of respect. We have no way of speaking in English which exactly renders it, but it is better to translate it lady, which gives at least the courtesy, at least shows that he was being courteous. Another commentary, Morris, says, it was not rude to say mother, but neither was it an expected way for a son to address a mother. Yet we must bear in mind that it is most unusual to find it when a son addresses his mother. There appear to be, you don't see that throughout the Bible Gospels. So when Jesus said this, just understand, you know, those of you that have your mothers here, do not start referring to them as woman. It will not go well for you. And we know that Jesus was not being disrespectful here. He was saying here that his time had not yet come, that it wasn't time for him to do a miracle and start his ministry. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But it was true what Mary said. Is it true? Is what you're saying true? It was true what she said. She was not exaggerating. They had run out of wine. And Enduring Word Commentary says this was a major social mistake and could shame the couple for a long time. Now, I'll continue on that in a minute, but I had never noticed until I started studying this, the way that it says it. It says, the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. I believe that Mary was probably well associated with these people. Either they were family or they were close friends. She was associated probably with the bride and groom here. That's my personal opinion. Okay, a wedding party was supposed to be the best party of all, and for a host to fail in providing adequate hospitality, partially in the form of food and drink, was a great dishonor. The people in that area were known for their hospitality, and it was a big faux pas to run out of wine. Another commentary says, Tenney says, to fail in providing adequately for the guest would involve social disgrace, and the closely knit communities of Jesus' day, such an error would never be forgotten and would haunt the newly married couple all of their lives. So it was a pretty big deal to run out of wine. So it was definitely true what Mary said. Now, I really felt led, we're going to look at Philippians 4:8, because I really felt led to associate this with speaking what's true, because we're talking this month that death and life is in the power of the tongue. That's what Proverbs 18:21 says. And those who love it will eat its fruit. And it's vital that we not only speak true things, but that we think about true things, because what we think is going to affect what we say. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, which this means not concealing. So whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, what we speak has a huge effect on our lives. That if you, will you put up that Proverbs 18:21? It's important that we understand this is not a metaphor. Like, this is a reality. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And what we speak is going to frame our world. It's going to change our circumstances. It's going to affect the people around us. It's going to affect our own lives and where we're headed and what we accomplish. Listen, I'm not just talking about positive thinking, but we need to understand that positive thinking and positive speech is an important part of life. It's valuable what we, it's vital what we say. And that comes, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's important, not only what we speak, but what we dwell on. So back to Philippians 4:8, Paul was encouraging the people of Philippi, and the Holy Spirit is encouraging us. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. In the King James, this says honest. So not only what's true, but what is honest. When somebody is being honest and speaking honest things, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Listen, we all see injustice in our world. We hear lies spoken. We see impure things at times, sometimes by our own choice, sometimes not by our own choice. But we have a choice about what we dwell on, about how much. My mom used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And the truth is, we cannot always stop other people from what they say and from everything in our world, make it pure and holy and perfect all the time. But we can choose what we dwell on. And it's important that we do so, because what we think about has a huge effect on our emotions and ultimately our life. So don't dwell on the lies. Don't dwell on the truth. Don't dwell on the injustice. When we see an injustice, then we take it to prayer and say, God, what do you want me to do about it? And then we focus and we dwell on the justice, on bringing the injustice, not just, you know, some people just sit and watch television all day. Listen, you can watch television and the news and just get fired up. I mean, and just watch it for hours and hours. We don't dwell on injustice. We see the injustice. We don't ignore it. We see it, but then we take it to the Lord and we think on justice, on who God is, on what he can accomplish, on what we need to see done in our world. And we, the Lord will show us that if we dwell on him and on the things that he's teaching us. We can choose what we dwell on. Now, it might take some time to get the focus off of the wrong things. It is a process, but we can choose to let thoughts stay or kick them out. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is a powerful verse. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or against the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have a choice to bring thoughts into captivity and pull them out. Now, you might have to do it over and over. And a lot of people think, well, I don't have any control over my thoughts. I can't control what I thought. Yes, you can. We have a choice. God gave us a brain that we can choose. Now, you might have to, I have physically like seen myself pulling thoughts out. I can choose, though, what I focus on. I cannot always choose everything that ends up in my head, because some things that I see, I didn't even mean to see. Like, you know, there are times that you see people or you see situations or, you know, you see billboards and thoughts come into your head and you're like, where did that even come from? But I can choose not to spend the next 10 minutes focused on that. And when I realize it at minute 6, I can go, nope, I'm not going there anymore. But I will tell you something that I have learned is, don't just go, I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to think about this. Because the more that you do it, the more that you will focus on it. By trying not to think about it, you're doing the very thing you're trying not to do. Instead, refocus. Choose to think about God. Choose. When my children would get scared at night, I wouldn't tell them, lay there and think about not being scared. I would tell them, think about something else. We would read a scripture, and they were big into VeggieTales. I would say, think about the VeggieTales episode that we watched. You know, refocus on God, on his word, and on something positive. And allow God. Many people make this mistake because as soon as they realize where their thoughts are, they spiral into so much shame or into so much anger, into so much guilt that they can't even go to God, because they just feel like, if I was really a Christian, if I was really a good person, then I wouldn't even have these thoughts in the first place. Listen, that's not the answer. The answer is to go to God, ask God if you have put yourself there, ask God to forgive you and to help you, and then continually pull those thoughts out. This verse wouldn't be in Scripture if we didn't need to do it. And Paul is writing to a church here. He's writing to the church in Corinth. So obviously they needed to hear it too. So it is just an important thing that we recognize that we do have a choice in it, but we have to be a part and we have to open ourselves up to God. Like I was talking about this Wednesday night, we open our lives up more and more to him instead of closing up when we struggle or closing ourselves up when we're having a hard day and trying to fight it ourselves. We open more and more of our lives up to God, recognizing that we need his help, that we need his grace, that we need his power in order to accomplish what he's calling us to do and to walk as he's calling us to walk. None of us can walk this Christian life without his help. If we could, then Jesus didn't need to die. There would just be righteous people, that were good at Christianity and unrighteous people that weren't. We are righteous because of what Jesus did, and his power enables us. But we have to change our thinking, because if you have the mindset, I've always struggled with these thoughts, I'm always going to struggle with it, then you're never going to change. God wants to deliver us and he wants us to change. So, casting down arguments. I really feel like we need to drive that home. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is what we are told to do. So this is our part in it. And like I said, everything that God asks us to do, he offers his power to do it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own to show what a good Christian we are apart from him. He wants us to lean on him, to ask him for his power, to walk with him so that he empowers us. Okay, so Mary's statement was true. We need to think on things that are true. Was it helpful? Mary's statement was definitely helpful to the bride and groom. They ended up not enduring social disgrace because they ran out of wine. I don't know why he said that it wasn't time. There are differing ideas about that. Some people say that, or I don't know why he responded despite the fact. We know that he said it wasn't his time and Jesus only spoke the truth. So obviously it was not his time. So why did he do it anyway? I don't know. Some commentaries say that Mary's faith caused, because she had such faith that he, in what he could do and in what he would do, that he acted based on her faith. And I think that's a good plausible explanation. I just know that we serve a good God, that Jesus responded correctly in every situation, and that he only did what the Father told him to do. So here we know that the Father did tell him what to do. And so the Father must have said yes to Mary because Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to say. Now, I don't believe that Mary's words were accusatory or angry when she said it to Jesus. I think she just said a statement of fact. They have no wine. And it was helpful. Many words that have been spoken, however, by us in the mask of being helpful, we need to be careful because we need to make sure that the person is actually the focus. Sometimes I can say something to be helpful, but in reality, I am just speaking what I need to say. Like, I need to clear my head. I need to speak my mind. I need to, and so let me help you, but in reality, I am helping myself and you just get vomited all over with my words, because I'm in a bad mood and I'm going to help you by telling you what you need to hear. We need to be careful that our helpful words are led by the Spirit. Because it's easy. I'm not saying I have mastered this because I still have to repent at times. But it is something that we need to keep in mind. Help means to make it easier for someone to do something. So we want to help people by making it easier. We want to be helpful in our words. Bitter words, however, is the opposite. It can cause the opposite. They can have the opposite effect. Psalm 64:2-3 says, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity. who sharpened their tongue like a sword. Ezra, come up here, please. And bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. Okay, so the Bible says that arrows, that word, bitter words are like arrows. Can you imagine me as a mother, like, shooting bitter, like, he's smart. Okay, now, what about this, just do it the other way. You pointed at me. I mean, okay, teenagers, children, be careful. Your bitter words are hurtful. Like, so we need to picture, listen, if we are sharpening our tongue like a sword and bending our bows to shoot, if our words are bitter, that's what we need to picture. He's like, instinctively, you know, we need to picture bitter words being shot. Okay, because I just wanted us to have that word picture. Bitter words are serious. Like, they can cause real damage. They do cause real damage. So we need to be careful. Listen, if you have let bitterness get in, the worst thing that you can do is start speaking. The most important thing that you can do is take it to the Lord. Now, sometimes we need to talk to somebody. Find somebody that you can talk to, that will pray with you, that will not just jump in and gossip with you or, you know, throw fire on the situation. There is a time where sometimes we need to talk to somebody. We need to, you know, we need to get some counsel. That can be a very necessary and good thing for us as people. But be careful that what we start off as, well, let's pray about it, can then turn into a gossip session. You know, I mean, so we have to be careful in all of our words, because it's just a really easy thing to do. So, okay. Psalm 119:22. In the BBE version, says, take away from me shame and bitter words, for I have kept your unchanging word in my heart. Some of you have had some arrows shot at you in the past. You have had some bitter words shot at you. Probably all of us have, honestly, at some point in our lives, sometimes on multiple occasions, but all of us have dealt with that because we live in an imperfect world and all of us are imperfect. But the cool thing is that God's word has the solution for that. Take away from me shame and bitter words, for I have kept your unchanging word in my heart. As we remind ourselves who we are in Christ, Romans 12:2 says, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can have our mind renewed as to who we are, as to what God says about us. And that is how we grow as Christians. Okay, number three, the I in the think. So is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Okay, let's look back at what Mary said. Not what she said to Jesus, but what she said to the servants. Will you put up the next PowerPoint? She said to them, I'm going to read it to you. Okay. Well, let me get there. Sorry. Oh, I lost my notes. Okay. I can't find it. It's on my notes somewhere. Anyway, in John 2, she said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Those are very inspiring words from the mother of Jesus. They are words that we, all these years later, need to take to heart. Whatever the Lord Jesus tells us to do, we need to do it. And so for here, for the servants, it meant to fill up the pots full of water. Now, each one of these pots contained 20 to 30 gallons of water. And so that was, I don't know how they filled it up. I know that it probably took them some time to fill up these pots of water full of water. And as they're doing it, you can probably think, the servants are thinking, what am I doing? Why am I filling this? I mean, we look back and know the end of the story, so it's easy to see what they were doing. But at the time, the servants are, they're thinking, is he going to have everybody drink water from these water pots? They probably had no idea what was about to happen. And so we need to understand that God's instructions to us are always worthwhile, even if they seem mundane at the moment. When God tells us to do something, it is inspired. And Mary's words were inspired here. And the servants, because of their obedience, got to be a part of the miraculous. And so Mary's words inspired the servants to obey Jesus. And those are the best kind of words that we can speak as mothers, as parents, as friends, as other, you know, it's just the best kind of words that we can speak to inspire people to obey the Lord. And most of us need some inspiration at times. We need some encouragement to obey the Lord, especially if it looks different than we expected it, or if it's mundane and it seems like, why am I doing this? What is this accomplishing? But the words that God speaks to us and that God sometimes speaks through other people to us can be inspired, and we need to pay attention to those words. Okay, the next part, Jesus' instructions. Was it necessary? Well, Jesus' instructions were very necessary. If you go to the next one, and then I'll read you verse 6-8. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So he told them, I think there's a picture of that. Is there a picture, Joe? Yeah. So they filled the pots with water. So Jesus told them very specifically what to do. And that was important. As I said, no doubt they wondered. But just remember that if Jesus has told you to do it, something, it's necessary either for you or for the person that you're doing. And most of the time, both. My mom says God is full circle. So it means that as I am obeying God and I'm being a blessing to somebody else, God is in turn blessing me because I'm growing through what he's asking me to do. He is full circle. What he asks us to do usually, well, in my experience, always benefits multiple people. It's not just the one ripple effect. Like it's not just the one person that we see it affecting. It has a ripple effect because God never wastes moments, and he doesn't ask us to. If he is asking you to do something, there's a purpose. There's a reason for it. And so be careful though, that our words, Jesus' words were necessary. His instructions were necessary, but I have been guilty of saying words that I look back and I go, man, that was unnecessary. I wish that I wouldn't have said that. I wish that my mouth got ahead of my mind and I spoke, you know, before I thought about what I was saying. That's when it gets us in trouble. It's better to say less words that mean something than a bunch of meaningless words. I know our sound guy, Joe, doesn't speak a lot. So when he speaks, we all listen because he doesn't speak very much. You know, his words are, if he's going to speak, it's necessary for him to speak. We need to be careful that we speak necessary words, that the things like ask yourself, is this necessary? And I would encourage you, if you realize after the fact, man, like my mouth just got overloaded. And I said, just be honest about that. Especially if you said something that you know was wrong, just be honest and apologize. I know that it requires humility, but the truth is most of us need a constant dose of humility. So if we overspoke, then we need to go back and say, listen, I am sorry. I just got ahead of myself and I said too much. Please forgive me. The last one, is it kind? So is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Merciful in that scripture means kindness or kind. So the kind man does good for his own soul. Do you know that it does you good to speak kind words? It's not just good for the people that you're speaking to. It is good for you. I know the Bible says, and I know this verse because I lean on this verse, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It is a good thing for us to offer mercy because we need mercy. And so the merciful man does good for his own soul. I'm telling you, it will do you good to encourage other people, to speak kind words to other people. It's good for us. Because the truth is, unkind words not only affect others, but they affect us. The rest of that verse says, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Many people live wrapped up, you know, in a bunch of things that God never intended for them to be wrapped up in because of the words that they speak, because of the things they refuse to let go of, because of, you know, a bunch of things. The truth is, though, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Verse 10 and 11, I want to finish with this. Verse 10 and 11, it says, and he said to them, the guy that they took, so they took the water to the man, the servants filled up the water pots with water. And then Jesus told him, now go and serve it to the master. I don't know. I wonder if it turned into wine, like in the pot, like, and so when they went to serve it, it was already wine. I don't know if it was still water when they poured it into the cup to take it to the master, and they had to have faith so that when they walked to the master, then it became wine when he drank it. We don't know at what point it became wine, but somewhere along that trip from the time that they filled it up with water and the time that it got to the lips of the master of the feast, it became wine. And this is what he said. And he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. And verse 11 says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This miracle had a huge effect, even on the disciples that were already walking with him. Don't be afraid to give encouragement. This man, the master of the feast, he called the bridegroom and said, listen, this, and he said what I just read to them. Don't be afraid, because what this man said caused people who were there to celebrate how good the wine was and allowed those of us who weren't there to know what Jesus had done. I mean, that the wine had turned from water, the wine that had turned from water was the best that he had tasted yet. This wasn't flattery. It was truth. He wasn't just trying to get in the good graces of the bridegroom. He noticed something that was true and he spoke it out. And listen, a lot of times we miss opportunities to encourage people because we just don't speak when we could. We could say something that was positive about something, someone. We noticed something that they honestly did well and we just don't share it. Sometimes that can be the difference between encouraging someone to keep going on the path that they're going. It can be a way that causes others to see what God is doing in them, for them to be reminded of what God is doing in their lives. This miracle was celebrated even more because of what the master of the feast chose to say. He could have just went, this is pretty good, and thought in his mind, huh, they saved the best to last. But he didn't just think it, he spoke it. And because of what he spoke, no doubt everyone celebrated. And it's amazing how one person's statement can affect a whole group of people. Like if somebody says, like, oh, this is nasty. Like I have never had this, you know, tea or whatever. I've never had this that tastes this bad. All of a sudden, even if you thought it tasted good, you start thinking, oh, maybe this is pretty bad. You know, you start reevaluating what you're eating or drinking as to whether or not it's good or bad. The same is true though, to a degree. Now, if you just really somebody, you know, we have differing taste buds and something, some people might really like something and other people won't. But if somebody says, hey, that, like if you're at a buffet and somebody says, hey, that at that buffet is really good, what do? You're like, ooh, I'm going to go try some. All of a sudden, you're excited to try it. That, well, some of us that eat at buffets, listen, I just choose not to think about what happens with the food that I'm being served. You know, I'm just not going there. I don't care about how many fingers have been in there because I just don't think about it. You know, so whatever. That's the happy world that I live in, you know? But this man chose to say something positive. I just want to encourage you. I'm not talking again about flattery. I'm talking about when you genuinely see someone doing something well, don't be afraid to mention it. Don't be afraid to speak words of encouragement. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that people may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If I, by speaking something positive, can cause God to be glorified, why would I not say it? So, our words are powerful. That's why, again, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Ask yourself, are your words reflecting the God who believes in the power of words? Are you speaking truth and are you dwelling on truth? Don't let the enemy keep you focused on the opposite of the things that God says we should dwell on. Are you speaking helpful words? Are your words inspiring others to do what God says to do? Are you speaking words that are necessary? Are your words kind? And are you willing to share the positive truth you see happening around you through and through those around in and through those around you? Lastly, this message isn't just about keeping your mouth straight, because the truth is, in James 3, it says, no man can tame the tongue. None of us can do it on our own. But David prayed in Psalm 141:3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We need God's help. But as we submit our mouth and our life to him, he can change us. He can show us when to hush and how to speak and what to say. And so if we will submit to him, he will show us and help us in the process. So I just invite you, I'm just going to ask Joe to play an I Worship song. And I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, I've asked another couple besides Rick and I and some of the other ladies to come and pray. And so I just want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, if you have never submitted your life to the Lord Jesus, or if you have submitted it to him, but you know that you're not living that way and you're away from him, we invite you to come. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you need prayer for any other, for healing or for wisdom, we invite you to come. And one last thing, make sure, mothers, before you leave, that you grab a flower and some chocolate. We want to bless you because of all that you are and do and many of the things that go unnoticed. And I just want to mention, we're so happy to have Tammy back in the service with us. That's been a long time coming. So we're happy to have her back with us. Praise the Lord for that. So as Joe just plays this song, we invite you to let us pray for you.